and take off this morning. We've been preaching through this life of Moses. And one of the things that I want to encourage you to understand clearly, oftentimes people grow up and even entire denominations have taught people that they'll say, we're a New Testament church. That's wonderful because the church was a dispensational period that started there in the New Testament, which was hidden from the gospel, from the prophets. The prophets couldn't see the church age. They could not see that valley between the Old Testament and the kingdom. They saw the tribulation. They saw the kingdom period and all that. You read about all that in Isaiah, but they did not see the church. Now, the church was hidden in the Old Testament by many types and foreshadows, but the prophets didn't see it. But here's what I want to get across to you. Because of that, many churches have taught that we're a New Testament church, as if the Old Testament was something that you throw away and you don't look at. Now, some people have accused me of preaching too much out of the Old Testament. Well, if you pay close attention, I always take you to the New Testament if I'm preaching in the Old Testament. And if I'm in the New Testament, I'll always run you back to the Old Testament. Because we're to rightly divide the Word of Truth, and I do not believe that you can rightly understand the Word of God without both Testaments. I really don't. Jesus did that often in the Scripture. Now, what I'm saying is this too. I don't want you young people growing up and thinking that God in the Old Testament was some kind of a vindictive, arbitrarily, you know, just some God looking down and he was mean and he was wasn't nice and wasn't good and wasn't gracious and wasn't merciful. God's always been merciful. God's always been good. And he started out, he was good when he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Amen. He created the whole world and said it's good. And it was good because it was created by a good God. And then all the way through, if you just check and if you're reading, then one thing I want you to pick up here, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God was good and God was close and God was sweet to those people in the Old Testament. My goodness, has anybody in this building ever had the sweet talk that Moses had with God like that? You tell me that God wasn't close to those people? That God wasn't intimate to those people? I thank God that He was, or we wouldn't have the Old Testament. And I have just come to the conclusion that I'm going to battle these old boys that think the Old Testament is something that we ought to stay away from. I'm going to battle them, guys, because they're going to cheat us out of a lot of blessings. Well, so we were looking at this thing. Moses prayed this prayer. Let's go down through it. What was the first thing he prayed for? Back over in verse chapter 33, what was the first thing he prayed for? Lord, show me thy way. He said, God, I want to know thy way. Not my way, but thy way. Then he said further in that passage of Scripture, he said, Lord, I want your presence to go with me. Lord, it said, if your presence don't go with me, don't take us anywhere. Boy, that's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? Lord, if your presence isn't going with us as a family, as a home, as a church, Lord, don't take us. And I want God's presence in our life. And then the last thing he prayed, but Lord, show me thy glory. As opposed to most of us want God to show us our glory. We want to see our glory rather than see his glory. And we preached on all those things, and God responded to him this way by saying and showing him by putting him in the cleft of the rock and covering him there. He showed him that if you want to see God's glory, you're going to see it in a crucified Christ, in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. That's where you'll see God's glory, and that is the gospel of grace. And it's in the gospel of grace where the glory of God is shown, where he gives his grace to undeserving people. That brings God glory, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. And that gives God glory, the gospel of grace. When we get into chapter 34, then we learn some principles that Moses exercised. If we're going to see God's glory and God's way in our life, we said one of the things is get up in the morning and put God first and present yourself as a living sacrifice and apply yourself. And we preached on that. I don't know when the last Sunday or two there. And then after that, in verse number 5, God begins to do what he begins to answer his prayer in proclaiming the name of the Lord, as he said back in chapter 33. And last Sunday, was it, or two Sundays ago, I preached on the first thing he said there. We talked about where the Lord, verse number 5, the Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him. We said these are the things that God will do to those who pray like Moses prayed, has a heart like Moses did. And God proclaimed the name of the Lord to him. I'm glad that God's going to tell us what he's like. Don't let other people tell you what he's like. Amen. Don't let your own imagination tell you what God is like. And the Lord passed by, verse number 6, before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord God. The first thing God told him was, I am the eternal existent one, self-existent one. I am that I am. I don't depend on anybody else, and I'm God Almighty. Amen. I never will forget when I asked a couple little Mormon missionaries up here in Mountain Grove one day, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty? And to cut the story short, they did not, and they did, but they vehemently did not believe. That's what they're taught. And don't let them tell you that they'll talk to you about the Savior, and they'll have pictures of Jesus on their wall. But they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Amen. Now you listen to me. The Bible sees this. And by the way, can I say to you that Jesus in the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah. Amen. I am the Father one. He said, if you don't receive the Father, the Son, you don't receive either one of them. You take the Trinity as a package. You don't split them up. Amen. So anyway, he said there, I'm God. And then he began to give specific things here in verse number 6. We preached on this, that God is merciful. How many young people in this church know that God is a merciful God? Raise your hand. Listen, I do not want you growing up in this church not knowing that God is a God of mercy. Because you have to have mercy. It's according to His mercy that He has saved us. You are never going to attend church here. You're never going to be a good enough child. You're not going to be a good enough young person to ever merit the forgiveness of sin. And it's going to be through God's mercy given through the shed blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God saves you. And then last Sunday night, we preached that God is gracious. He said, the next thing I'm gracious. And we preached on the grace of God. Mercy is getting what we didn't deserve. And grace, no, make sure I get this straightened out. I get these mixed up all the time. Mercy is not getting what we should have got. Amen? Mercy is not getting the punishment we should have gotten. But grace is getting that which we didn't deserve. And God gives us His grace. Now the next thing God says, and God begins to shift gears here. You've got your old Chevy pickup truck and you've got that 4-speed, and God shifts the second gear right here. Because you see, there's something we all like to hear. We all love to hear that God is merciful. We like to hear that God is gracious. But God now shifts gears, and it's almost like He's between second and third gear. And He said, I'm long-suffering. And I want to preach very quickly and briefly this morning on the subject that God is long-suffering. Now, I'm not preaching on the fact that you and I are to be long-suffering as a result of being saved. We are. Might hit that some tonight. What I want to preach today about this is the long-suffering of Almighty God. Lord, help us to preach today in a way that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and exalt His holy name. I pray in a way, God, that would not hurt Your word or damage Your word in the minds and hearts and spirits of these people. And the Holy Ghost of God, we pray that You'd pour Yourself out upon us here in this church house today. I couldn't preach the first time without You, and I can't preach today without You. God, I need You. Please help us preach. Lord, so that folks would get help. They've come today, Lord, and they're on a long journey through life. And I have nothing to give them, Lord, unless You rise and give us such as we need. But Lord, You've been faithful for 30-some years now to rise and give us food, give us bread for the journey. God, give us bread for the journey today. And Lord, today my heart is heavy for those who may be in this congregation, this building today, or who may hear this later on, Lord, over some CD or the internet. Lord, they've been religious. And Lord, You've been suffering a long time with their hypocrisy and with their game playing. And Lord, with their self-righteousness. Oh God, did they waken their souls to know that You're not going to put up with that forever. And there'll come a day of reckoning and a day of judgment. But Lord, we thank You that You're long-suffering. Because Lord, if it wasn't, then none of us be saved in this place. Thank You, Lord, for Your long-suffering. I pray, God, put it in our hearts to be long-suffering with those that we live around, those that we do dealings in life with, Lord. Help us, Lord, those that we live with, those that have to live with us. Lord, I pray, make us a long-suffering people like the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, save the lost in this building today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want you to listen to this verse today, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Bible said the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, that's a tremendous verse where God tells us that He may seem like a long time, but He's not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. But God is long-suffering. Now, that passage of Scripture there in 2 Peter chapter 3 says this. Listen to it. above that in the context of this passage of Scripture says, and saying, he said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. And I'm going somewhere with this. I pray that you'll just be a little patient with me. He said, in the last days there shall come scoffers walking after their own lust. Boy, if that's not America, I don't know. Verse number 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now that's in verse number 4. When he jumps down in verse number 9, he says he's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. God has promised you and I that he's coming back. God has promised two things about his coming. One is that he's coming for the believers, those that are saved, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming in power and glory in the rapture of the church to take us to heaven. But he's also coming back in power and glory in the revelation when his feet touch Mount of Olives. And he is coming then in judgment. And God is telling you and I and comforting you and I, it may seem like a long time. It may seem like life and the world just goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And the psalmist said, how long, Lord, shall the wicked triumph? But God tells us, be patient. I am long-suffering and I will do what I promised. Now, I want you to hear something today. I said God is merciful. I said God is gracious and God is long-suffering. But God is going to keep his promises, every one of them. There will be nothing of the good word of the Lord that will not come to pass. He said, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this, they are willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, back in Noah's day, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, I'm going to insert something here. Don't have a cotton picking thing to do with my message, but you better get this. There are those that teach that that is some kind of a pre-Adamic, pre-Genesis 1 situation. That's a stinking lie. That is not true. And the reason they do that is to get away from the Noahic flood, the flood of Noah's day. And they're trying to say that this passage of Scripture is beyond the other side of creation. It's some kind of pre-Adamite earth nonsense. Sounds like Joseph Smith and Mormon, but it's in fundamental churches even right now. That is not true. This passage of Scripture is talking about Noah's day and the flood that covered this world, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. If that's not talking about Noah's day, I don't know what it is. But the heavens and earth, now listen to this, the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. God is keeping it in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He's saying, listen, I am coming back, and I judge this earth once with water. The next time it'll be with fire, and you can depend on just as I was coming then and judge the earth then, I will judge it just as sure as you're breathing God's air. He said in verse number 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. God lives in eternity. You and I live in time. And it can seem like a long time to wait on the Lord. And it can seem like a long time that things are going on. But God says, not so with me. And then he gives us this verse, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, and here's why. Not willing that any should perish. God is saving people and reaching out to people and giving them everything, every opportunity he can to be saved. I remember sitting in church on January the 24th, 1982. And I knew that there was not peace in my heart with God. I knew about church. I knew a lot about the Bible. I'd been to church all my life. I don't know where they're at now, but at one time I had pins for 13 straight years of Sunday school attendance. That's a lot of church going. I'd been to the altar at that church. I'd been to the altar at Camp Joy. I'd been to the altar many times. And I don't know why, but I just know this, that irregardless of my trips to the altar, I was not a changed man. Now listen to me. And I went ahead and I got to be 18 years of age. And I'd gotten myself into sin. And the thing that haunted me was this. I knew that I was no different in truth and reality from the buddies of mine who never stepped their foot in the church house door. On Friday night or Saturday night, we were the same people. The only difference was I went to church on Sunday morning, put on my religious mask, went through my little rituals, was nice and religious around the people that I knew I should be religious around. But when it come to living and sin, I wasn't no different than anybody else. I just knew that in my heart and my mind. And there you can't have peace like that. You may be sitting here this morning and you are religious and maybe you've been to church here a long time or other churches, I don't know. But I will tell you this, it can be very dangerous growing up in a Christian home. You ought to thank God for it, but it can be dangerous because if you don't get serious with God and you still love sin and the pleasures of sin and you're not willing to repent of it, you can die and go to hell a religious man. And I almost did that. And I was 28 years old, 18 years of age. Now, you may not understand this, and I don't either, but I do know that God called Jeremiah to preach the gospel from his mother's womb. I know that John the Baptist was called in his mother's womb. God dealt with the Spirit of God, dealt with him in his mother's womb. And I was 18 years old, and the call to preach came on me like nobody's business. Nobody's fault that I wasn't saved, purely my own. But I want to say this to you. I can remember one time I almost drowned. God was long-suffering with me. I didn't drown. I came through this town one night in my car at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I won't go into detail about what I'd been doing, but I will tell you this. At 3 o'clock in the morning, you out, it ain't usually for good reason. And I crossed the railroad tracks up here in town, and I hit those railroad tracks and woke up. I remember thinking I couldn't believe I'd went to sleep in my own car. I got outside of town and headed down the straight stretch on C Highway. And the next time I went to sleep again. And when I woke up that time, my car was spinning in circles. And I hit the fence and out in the field and spun around that car. My face hit the steering wheel. I was bleeding everywhere. And the radio was black. The car died. And I was sitting there just the radio blaring and my mouth bleeding. And you know, one of the first thoughts that came to me, I could be in hell. And you know something, I knew enough about the Bible to know that God was long-suffering. I knew God was putting up with me. 18 years of age and knowing that God's called you to preach and knowing you're a stinking rebel and you don't have any time for God, you want to live the world and you want everybody to like you and you got your own life you want to live. And Karen and I got married and I tell you something, girls, you better be careful who you're marrying, amen? Because I tell you, she did not know she was married and somebody had been called to preach. She thought she was marrying somebody who had a white Corvette and a black Harley Davidson motorcycle. She thought she was marrying somebody pretty cool. I don't know whether she thought that. No, she says she didn't. Okay. Wait a minute. I will rephrase that. She was marrying somebody who thought they was cool. All right. That's a little bit better. That's a little bit better. But I will tell you this, that even in that, God picked her out. There's a sovereign God who is long-suffering. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I'm so sorry and mean and low down that I don't know any other woman I've ever met in my life would still be with me. And I'll tell you something, she has the spirit that it takes to be a pastor's wife. She really does. To live with a guy who's mean as hell himself, but loves God. Ain't that bad to live with somebody who loves God, but sorry and low down? Some of you, I see some nodding going on here. Some of you other women living with guys like that here. But I'm just saying this to you. I was 28 years old, and I remember thinking, and this is the honest truth. You listen to me today. I was sitting in church in Oscar Cunningham preaching revival. Very first night. Sitting back there three rows in the back, and my son Nathan sitting on my lap. That's why I think about you boys back there, you young fathers, your children sitting on your lap. I think about you a lot. Because I'm going to tell you something. I was wrestling with God. I'm not preaching really what I planned on preaching now. I'm just doing my best to be with the Lord. Now, I was sitting in that seat, and I'm going to tell you, now listen to me, this still scares me to this day. You know, the Bible said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I'll tell you where they appear, in hell. I remember sitting there that night and that little boy sitting on my lap. She was expecting Zachary. And I never have understood this, still don't this day. It's something I wished I could see happen in our church real often. But I think it's so special and so unusual that you very seldom see it happen. But the Lord came on me that night. I'm talking about God came on. And I was sitting there holding Nathan in my lap and the fear of the Lord began to come on me. And God began to talk to me. You say, Reggie, I never had, well, that still small voice being whispered, that Holy Ghost of God began to whisper at my heart, say, listen, I've been messing with you for 10 years. I've been messing with you for 28 years. You have lived your life. You have went your way. But worse than that, Reggie, you have played the game. You've taught Sunday school in this church. You've sung specials in this church. You've been a drunk. You've been a whoremonger. You've been sorry as hell itself. There's nobody you know that deserves hell more than you do. And I called you from your mother's womb. And you've run for 28 years. And Reggie, tonight it's over. It's done. You say, I don't know whether I believe it or not. I don't care what you believe. I know. The Holy Ghost of God told me, if you don't get saved tonight, you don't give your life to God tonight, I'll never mess with you again. You can go to church till hell freezes over. You're going to hell. It's over with you. The long suffering of God is done. You've had 1,000 chances, and there's people I hadn't heard once. You've had every opportunity. And you're messing with God. You're not messing with some man, somebody. You're messing with God Almighty. I have called you. I created you. I have a right to your life. And you're a rebel. And I'm done. And you say, Reggie, do you really believe God would throw you? Let me tell you something. I believe that you can send away your debt of grace. Amen. Let me tell you something. When Noah was building that ark, God told him to build an ark. Did you know he built that ark for 120 years? And the Bible said that the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. And for 120 years, people walked by him building that ark and walked by him preaching. The Bible said Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He wasn't just building, he was preaching. He was telling people that they needed to repent, that they needed to turn from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, if you study the New Testament, you'll find out that he was a preacher of the gospel. And Noah was preaching. You know, son, I got to thinking, how long is 120 years? Well, it's three sets of 40 years. That's divine testing. That's 40. 40 is the number of testing, a trial. That's divine testing, three times 40. But I got to thinking back, this is 2014. When would have 120 years ago been? 1896. Go back 120, if I've got my math right, 1896. You know what? That seems like a long time. World War I had not been fought. The Depression had not occurred. World War II had not occurred. The Korean War had not occurred. Vietnam had not occurred. The 60s, the 70s, and the 80s had not occurred. And all that stuff. And in the 90s and 2000, you know what? 120 years ago is a pretty good time span. And you know what? God waited for 120 years for people to repent. That's a long time. You know what happened? People died. People were born. People got married. People had kids. People had jobs, started businesses. They went about their work. I'm sure everybody was going to some kind of church. Most people were going to church back in Noah's day. But you know what? One day, Noah kept telling them. And God kept waiting. And God was long-suffering and long-suffering and long-suffering. And one day, God told Noah to get in the ark. And the Bible said that God shut the door. Now you listen to me. When God shut the door, did you know something? It was over with for everybody outside that ark. The Bible records that nobody got saved after that door was shut. And I want to tell you this morning, you may be sitting in this church house, and you know this could be the day that God shuts the door on you. Oh, I know you're a nice guy. I know you're a nice girl. I know all about that hypocritical garbage. But you know something, I'm not so stupid as to believe that in Liberty Faith Church there's people in here that are not saved. I'm not that stupid. I want to tell you something. One of the greatest preachers, the pastors America ever had was in Dallas, Texas years and years ago, long before I was ever born. A guy named George Truett. You know what George Truett said? And I'll tell you, this guy made me look like a wimp when it comes to preaching and pastoring. This guy cared about people. This guy, I mean, he didn't go out and do 14 different things like I do. He committed his life to pastoring and preaching the Word of God. And you know what he said? I would to God that just half the people in my congregation were truly born again. I fear half the people who hear me preach every Sunday morning are just going through the motions because they said, I see no reality of their faith. There is no enthuse that life of Jesus Christ inside. And I want to tell you something. When you get saved, you get a motivator inside. You get somebody inside. And I'm going to tell you this morning, I love you. I love you in the Lord this morning. And I loved myself and I didn't want to go to hell. And I never will forget Brother Orland saying to myself in that third seat back from the back of that church, I am not going to, you know what Satan did that night? When just as soon as the Holy Ghost began to deal with my heart and mind, the devil began to come with his lies. Well, what will people think? They'll find out you're a hypocrite. Truth about it was, most of them knew it already. I just didn't know it. And all these lies, and you won't get to do this, and you won't get to do that, and you won't be able to do this, and these friends over here will quit you, those friends there will quit you. And you know, all of a sudden it was this friends, 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 and people, 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 people. And all of a sudden something welled up in me. I said, I'm not going to hell over what anybody thinks. And I'll tell you, that was a breaking point. And at that point in my soul, that broke, because I said, it's God. If I lose everybody else, I'm going to take the Lord. And that's where you've got to get tonight, this morning. And I want to encourage you, but let me say this to you. 120 years, how long has God been waiting on you? How long have you been playing games with God? I want to ask you, I'm going to ask you, everybody over on that side, everybody in these two deals right here, everybody right here, everybody right here, all you guys, I want to ask you this morning, are you really saved? I don't know exactly why the Lord led me. I was going to preach on, really and honestly, and this morning I got up and it's like, Lord, just change everything. You know, wouldn't it be, I wonder this morning whose casket's being made. Maybe somebody sitting in this church house this morning, they're making your casket this week down at Maryville, Arkansas. It could be that some truck's going to carry your vault. I was sitting at a place waiting on to meet some people this week, and two trucks went by. Them blue trucks carries them vaults. And I thought, good land of living, two people died, they're having two funerals somewhere. And I wondered whose vault they're carrying. You know, it could be that your casket would be laying right here before I preach next Sunday morning. And if I hadn't obeyed God, you know what I'd hate to do? I'd hate to get up here and preach your message and think, oh, God, I should have preached what you told me to preach. I want my conscience to be clear with you. Listen, if you're not saved out here in this church house today, I want you to be saved. Let me tell you something. When that door got shut and those people said, they're stupid. Look at him, stupid Noah. He's inside the dark. And all of a sudden the rain started coming down and all of a sudden the great fountains of the deep come. And I mean, what I believe happened, Brother Phil, I wasn't there, but I believe people began to run to that ark and that water started coming up and them great fountains of the deep began to come up. I believe they ran toward that ark and I believe they started beating on that ark. Noah! 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 Let us in! Noah! Let us in! Noah! Let us in! And the water came up and the water came up and I said, Noah! 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 Open up! And Noah opening up. I'm going to tell you something. You say, well, I won't really find out till I die. I hope I'm going to try to slip in right before I die. I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe that at all. Don't believe that at all. I know people can get saved. That man hung on the cross and got saved right before he died. I know that and I'm glad. That's the long suffering of God. Lead you to where you're breathing in a breather and some preacher comes at the hospital has to lead you to Christ three or four hours before you die. That's long suffering. But I'll tell you what I really believe happens to most people. I believe the door shut a long time before they got sick. I really do. I believe people have turned God off so long. The Bible's full of it. Over in Romans chapter 1, he said he gave them up to uncleanness. Then he gave them up to vile affections. And then he gave them over to a reprobate mind. I told a man this week, he's talking to me about sodomites. I said, I don't believe sodomites get saved. You may believe it. I hope they can. I hope I'm wrong. But I've never seen one get saved. And I've never seen the Bible tell about sodomites getting saved. There comes a point in your life when you can go on beyond that. You can cross over that line. It's too late for God to save you. I wonder what Sunday it is you're going to be sitting here and the last time the Holy Ghost of God dealt with you. You walk out that door and the Holy Ghost of God just pulls the blind over you and you can sit never again. Brother Jeremy, I can't help but think about your grandpa LT told me, and I've told this 1,000 times, never will forget what he told me. He said, Reggie, when I was a young married man, had a revival at Stony Point, said I got under conviction and wouldn't get saved. He said, for 40 years, I never felt God move me again. And he was more faithful in church than most saved people are. Him and Cora was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He got sick up here in the hospital. I didn't know the man was even lost, and I was pastoring him. Brother R.A. Helsley went up there to see him. He'd preached a revival meeting years and years ago and asked him one night after church, LT, are you saved? He told him no. And R.A. heard he's in the hospital, went up there to see him, walked in the room, and L.T. Hopper told me this with his own mouth. He said, Reggie, the second that man walked in the door, he said, the Holy Ghost smote me with conviction, and I knew this was my last chance. R.A. Helsley said to him, he said, L.T., don't you think it's time you got saved? He said, I sure do. Reached his hand out and they prayed together and L.T. asked God to save him. I went over there. I said, you talk about a young preacher. I just started pastoring. I'm sitting over on his porch saying, good land living. I could have pastored you till the moon turned blue and you died and went to hell. I thought you saved. You know, sometimes I wonder if I hadn't ought to come by each of your homes and just ask you to have a meeting and go around the table and say, are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? But I really kind of think you daddies ought to be doing that, don't you? I really think you daddies ought to be saying, hey, honey, are you saved? Are you really saved? I'm not talking about are you religious. I'm not talking about you know how to say all the right stuff. Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Is the witness of the Holy Spirit within you? The Spirit itself beareth witness of our spirit that we're the children of God. And I'm not trying to bring you somebody into a false deal this morning, trying to scare you. Let me tell you something. If you're saved, you're saved. And I can't spook you out of it, and I can't talk you out of it. Amen? Amen? But I'll tell you this much. It won't hurt for you to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith or not. And I'm telling you this much. When that old water started coming up, and they banged on that door, and there was nobody opened that door. God had shut the door. And I don't want God to shut the door on you today. And I'm going to give an invitation here in just a few minutes. And I'm going to tell you right now, you don't have to wait. You can ask God to save you right now. I advise you, I'd get up out of my seat, hit this altar, and say, dear God in heaven, have mercy on me, a sinner. I ain't waiting on Reggie to preach the rest of the message you gave him. That's what I'd do if I was you. And then I'll say to you another thing. There's a town called Sodom. And set cities around that town. And let me tell you this much. There's something funny about that whole situation. You listen to this. I believe the Lord's coming back, Brother Don's in. I believe He's coming back. Let me give you something. Jesus said it wasn't there, Sodom and Gomorrah. But you know something? There was two angels came. Did you know in the tribulation period there's going to be two witnesses? What you've got is sodomy prevalent before the judgment of God coming. Sodom is a prelude. It's a dress rehearsal for the fire judgment that's coming. The first was the flood. The second is the fire. And the Bible said that this earth's going to be dissolved with fervent heat. The elements are going to melt. And you know something? Those angels came in there that night. And you know, here's the weirdest thing in the world. They told old Lot, they said, Lot, have you got any relatives? He said, you get a hold of them and get them out. Now watch this. Watch this. That vile, wicked, nasty bunch of perverts that night tried to rape those angels. I'm going to tell you, if they hadn't had the power of Almighty God to bind them idiots, then that pervert Lot, I'm going to tell you something. One day Lot and Abraham had trouble. Remember? They had trouble. Abraham said, listen, we be brethren. He said, you go to the left, I'll go to the right, whatever. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the well-watered plains of Sodom, went down there and got elected and set in the board of the elders on the gate of the city. The years went by, and Lot evidently, he must have found his wife in Sodom, best I can tell. Don't say nothing about him being married when he left up at Abraham. He has a wife down there. They evidently had children. And they must have had children's clothes, because the Bible said that he went out that night, went to his son-in-law and his daughter's places, and so forth, and begged them to get out of town. And the Bible said he seemed as one that mocked unto them. And he left their houses. And I'm going to tell you what, I got to thinking about that. I thought, what in the world would it be like, Phil? To go warn your loved ones, just go see your son, daughter-in-laws, whatever it might be, son-in-laws, and your grandchildren, three, four, five grandchildren sitting there, and you warn them of the wrath to come, and they mock you. The Bible teaches Lot went back, and you know what the Bible said? The Lord being merciful. You know what that God had to do is drag him out of that hell hole. God basically laid hold of them and drug them out of that stinking place. You talk about long-suffering. Amen, that's good, isn't it? That's long-suffering of God. But you listen to me. Those folks had been doing stuff. They'd been in business for years. That was a commerce area over there where the Dead Sea's at now. I'm telling you, that's where the King's Highway and all that stuff was, trunk highway going up through there. And they was doing commerce. By the way, it's not very far from where Job was at and all his commerce, all his thousands of stuff. And I'll tell you what, it was a big city. I believe it's something like San Francisco or New York's what I believe. And I'm almost going to say flat-footed right now. I believe God's going to get America. I believe we're in trouble. I believe we are in trouble. I would lie to my own heart if I did not believe God's going to nail this country. You can't get as nasty and filthy and sickening and perverted and in the face of God this morning and do what we're doing in the light of what we've had and God not judge a nation. And I'll tell you, the Bible teaches that night, God got them angels and got them out of there. And then the Bible said something. Watch this. This is amazing. The Bible's very clear about this. It talks about that when the sun arose. So that tells me that during the wee hours of what we call the morning, God was delivering those Lot and his wife and his two daughters out of there. When the sun came up, you think about this for just a minute. Everybody's sleeping.
turning over to sleep, pulling the pillow up a little bit more, pulling the cover up, having little thoughts about, oh, it's going to have to, I won't have to get up for very long. Thinking a little bit about what they're going to do this day. And all of a sudden, there's a rumble. Low rumble. And then it gets louder. And then it gets louder, and all of a sudden, something starts hitting the roofs of their houses. And the Bible says that God, not water this time, but rained down brimstone and fire. And the Bible says all the inhabitants of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the surrounding cities were burned up, were destroyed with fire and brimstone. I'm talking to you that there were kids and mom and daddies laying in their beds and that fire and brimstone began to hit and it started burning that, and it just literally turned it into an inferno. And they're screaming and burning and they don't die. Why? God said, my long suffering is over with. It's done. Out of here. Judgment. I'm telling you, God's a long suffering God. You wouldn't be sitting in your seat this morning. But there's going to come a day when He's going to cut it off, when God's going to take it out. I'm saying to you this morning this, are you really saved? Are you really saved? There's one other thing about long suffering I want to preach before I close today, and that's not only is God long suffering with the condemned, the unsaved, but God is long suffering with the chastised, the saved. Now, get me well here. David was a man after God's own heart. David's a saved man. David sinned, horribly sinned. And if you check your Bible out real carefully, you'll find out that God waited at least 9 months and maybe more like 12 to 15 for David to repent. If you, of you that are saved, if you miss everything else I've said today, don't you forget this. You let this sink down deep. When you get into sin, God has commanded you to repent, get it right, confess it, get right with God. And He will wait. He's waiting on you to get right. But He won't always wait. Because your sin's going to find you out. It's going to come back and get you. He's going to expose you. And I'm telling you this much, David, for nine to 15 months, God patiently, long-sufferingly waited. Can I tell you this? I believe God will wait at least 9 to 15 months on His children to repent when they get in sin. And if they will not repent, then God's going to bring judgment down. You listen to me. I'll believe to the day I died that had David said, you know, this is going to be a horrible mess to clean up, but I just will come clean. And if David would have come up and said, he'd come up here and said, hey, Nathan, the prophet, I want to talk to you. I want you to get the elders of Israel here. I want you to get the whole country together. I'm the king of this country. This is a national sin. I'm the leader. I want to take responsibility. And got that nation together and said, listen, I want to come clean with this country. I've come clean with God, and I want to come clean with you folks. I sinned against the Lord. I committed adultery with another man's wife. I had him killed. I've tried to cover this thing up. I've made the awful mess. I've been wicked as hell itself. And I'm asking God to forgive me, and I'm asking this nation to forgive me. I know it may be hard for you to do. I know I should have done better. I know I should have, but I'll ask you to forgive me. And been humble and broken before the Lord. I'll believe to the day I die and God shows me different in heaven that He would still have had 4 kids that He lost. Now you listen to me well. I believe that He would still have the 4 kids He lost. But because He would not, the long suffering of God, when it was cut off, let me tell you when it was cut off. One day God woke up old prophet Nathan and said, you go see David, I'm done waiting. I gave him all that time to come clean about it, get right about his sin. I'm done. Nathan, go see him. And Nathan went to see him. He repented. That's good. That's wonderful. But you know what he said? He said, you're going to get it. You waited too long. I've told you before, I've sinned. But I can tell you one thing. This old boy believes this book. I know this book real. And I'm going to tell you something. I've wondered, and I hope that what I went through would help you. But I can remember getting on my face in the middle of my field, saying, God, do whatever you've got to do to me.
but don't take any of my kids or grandkids. And Brother Tim, I've wondered if I hadn't said, God, do what you got to do to me. Don't visit. Now you listen to me. Right below your text, you know what it says? That he visit the iniquities and the transgressions and the sin of the fathers upon their children unto the third and fourth generation. I'm preaching now about chastisement as Christians. I'm not preaching about condemnation lost in the flood or Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm telling you this morning that you can be a child of God and his long suffering will just go so long with you. There's going to come a time God comes down and says, you ain't going to repent, are you? I'm going to deal with you. So I love you this morning. I'm done preaching. I don't know what you're going to do with the message. Lord, you know I like to preach happy messages. And Lord, it does thrill my heart that you're long-suffering. And I want to thank you this morning for being so long-suffering with me. Lord, I could have been in hell. And I would have never known the life that you've given me. And Lord, it's been so good. It's been so wonderful. Oh, Lord, thank you for the reality that you've given me the days of heaven upon this earth. Oh, God, I thank you. I tell you, Lord, you've been so good. Lord, I enjoy it. I really do. But Lord, I'm humbled this, Lord, as I study this text and look at it and I realize that you were long-suffering with me and you're still long-suffering with me, Lord. And I want to worship you today in this church house for being long-suffering with me, for being the God that you are. And I also thank you, Lord, that being long-suffering is not forever suffering. For you are a God of justice and judgment. And Lord, you will not always let us go. There will come a time of reckoning. Father, this morning, just as plain as I know how, I pray that there's those in this congregation who are not saved, that they, Lord, would sense and feel the love of your long suffering right now, that they would sense, Lord, that you're reaching out to them, pleading with them not to die and go to hell. Lord, that you're showing them that your Son paid for their sin and they can be forgiven. And they can be washed and they can be clean and they can be saved. Lord, I pray that today, Lord, those who are saved may have gotten off into sin, Lord, and they've been covering it and hiding it. And they secretly enjoy it. There's pleasure in it to them. But they're living a double life. They're like David today, Lord, and you love them enough that you've sent this message to them today to repent, to turn, to get honest and confess, to be truthful in the inward parts. And God, if they don't repent, Lord, you're going to bring judgment into their family, their life. I ask you, dear Lord, reach out to their heart today and let them know that even though it may not be what they wanted to hear, Lord, it's the greatest sign of your love that you warn us of the danger of playing with sin. So, Lord, just do with this message as you would have to do. I pray, Lord, that you'll hide me behind the shadow of the cross and that they might see a crucified and risen Savior today. And, Lord, I just pray to do business, Lord, in the deep waters of our souls. In Jesus' name, I pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed today. And I just wonder if there's somebody here today and say, Pastor Reg, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't have peace. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. I know what you mean about being religious, and it's not that I hate God. I didn't hate God, or at least I sure didn't think I did, folks. But I just love self. I want you to know something today. He's a long-suffering God. And he may let you walk out of this church house. And he may give you 100 more chances. I don't know. But he may never speak to you again. I wonder today if you're lost. You don't know that you're saved. If you just quietly slip out of your seat and come and find a place to pray. Say, dear God, it doesn't matter any longer what mom or daddy or my brothers and sisters or anybody else or even Brother Reggie. It don't matter what he thinks. It's what you know. Oh, God, I want to be saved and I want to be sure. Lord, save me today based upon what Jesus did for me on the cross and place your faith and trust in what Christ did for you. Would you come today anywhere in this building just quickly? Ain't nobody going to get a pry bar. But you know something's really strange? God gives the option of coming now. But at judgment, you won't have an option. You will come. Would you come now while you have the opportunity? Amen. God bless you, God. Would somebody else come this morning? You want to make sure about your soul today. You want to make sure about your soul today. I'm not trying to unsave anybody. I can't. I honestly can't. I heard an old preacher say one time, he said, when the best Christians in the church get right with God, you'll see revival. When the people who think they're the rightest get right with God. Oh, God, have mercy upon us according to thy loving kindness. Are you really saved today? Or is it self-righteousness? I wonder today if there's saved people here today who would say, you know something? I didn't want to, really. I fought it, but my flesh and the devil got the upper hand on me. And I've gotten into sin. And I don't want God's judgment. I want His mercy today. And I'm going to come before God has to send after me. I'm going to come before God has to send after me. Would you come today? You're saved, but you just want to get some things right with the Lord. You say, well, everybody didn't know I'd done something wrong. Well, we all... What are you worrying about that for? That ain't nothing but a decoy of the devil trying to cheat you out of getting right with God today. Is there anybody here today saved? Man, I must be doing a whale of a job preaching. Ain't nobody got anything wrong. No, I say that. Listen, it's a terrible battle in the heart. I hope you're all right with God. That's my desire. I want to be right with the Lord. But, you know, I find myself having to get on my knees during the week and saying, oh, God, forgive me of those thoughts and those ways, those attitudes and those motives. God, give me truth in the inward parts. Anyone else this morning coming? Anyone else this morning? Let me tell you something. A lot of things we don't think is very serious, God thinks awful serious. If the Holy Ghost is dealing with you right now, I'm asking you to come. Do business with God before God does business with you. Would you come? Our Father, I dare not tread where the Holy Spirit's place. But I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you will not release just because people get up and go home, but that you will speak deeply to the hearts of people. And that, Lord, those who may be lost and who leave this building refusing to repent, that you will not let them rest, that nothing they do can give any satisfaction to their mind, but they'll constantly be convicted of the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, I'd rather see that than see them die and go to hell. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Help us, Lord, to live clean so we can be a happy people, and a people whose eyes and heart are right. Lord, that we can see clearly. Bless these families, these homes, these individuals, God. And Lord, wrap your arms around their souls. And Lord, pour your mercy and your grace. And Lord, may we rejoice every day that you've been long-suffering with us and that you still are. And we'll thank you, Lord, for all that you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen.